The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary. And the phones are open. Off we go here for another session of Ask the Pastor. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. The numbers to call. Our guest today, Pastor Alan Shade from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in St. Charles, in the studio this morning. Good to see you.
Nice to be here.
Tell us about the Boar's Head Festival. Let's start there, huh? This is a major annual event at Emmanuel Lutheran Church.
24th year we've been doing the Boar's Head Festival, and wonderful opportunity. It's Christmas for grades 4 to 8 in the school, so there's lots of things that the children have roles in, but it's really a congregational event with cast and properties and lighting and costumes and a lot of music. Wonderful music.
That's a long time for something to continue. It hasn't lost any momentum. It just picks up new aspects every year.
Well, it's new kids each year as the kids go through school, and lots of people from the community have not been able to see it, and lots of folks from the greater St. Louis area love to come back year after year after year. You know, you'll often hear the comment, it just wouldn't be Christmas if we didn't have a chance to see the Boar's Head Festival and things of that nature.
I wonder if some of the new kids think it's some kind of lunch meat that they sell at Schnucks.
Well, there is that overlap with the title being picked up by some other folks. And a lot of folks, even at Emmanuel, when they first did it, people were wondering what in the world this thing was. And some people objected to us carrying a real boar's head into the church.
Well, it sounds like a medieval pagan pageant, but it isn't.
Huh? Well, the roots of it are it starts out in a medieval setting, because King Wenceslaus arrives in his court, and he has lords and ladies and jesters and madrigal singers and court musicians and all of that that makes it look like a medieval court that celebrates the death of the boar, the symbol of evil. And, of course, that gives away then to show that the real victory over evil was done by the coming of the Christ. But it's all cast members, people coming in costumes, and the costumes are fabulous. We've been blessed doubly. We had a wonderful lady that guided the costume process for years and did a lot of research into finding English costumes and biblical costumes and things of that nature. And then a few years ago, we managed to purchase costumes from a congregation that had been doing the Boar's Head and lost interest in doing it, as you indicated, can happen. And we picked up thousands of dollars worth of new costumes that we've added into or supplemented ours with. So it's a great event.
There's two of these in the St. Louis area, the other at Peace Lutheran Church in South County. Has yours influenced other churches to call you and adapt this for their church?
Well, there are churches that contact our music director, Al Lazel, and ask for his help in launching it, or what we did or how we got it going in the first place. And he does a little bit of coaching and sharing of information and such. So, now, the Peace Lime connection is that our music director, Al Lazel, and his wife, Pam, her parents were members at Peace Lime. So it had a wonderful, the Bertrams, just a wonderful family. And whether that had a strong connection, but that's Pam's home congregation. So,
well, Peace Lutheran Church is our church of the week, by the way.
Oh, wonderful.
Yeah, and we've been promoting their Boar's Head Festival as well. What do the kids gain from this, do you think?
Well, first of all, they get the wonderful experience of working on a project together, of learning learning their parts, learning to do it together, learning how a large enterprise like that is all put together, what it takes for everybody to have their part and to put that into it. But then they also have a wonderful opportunity to realize this is an enormously marvelous story to be telling, and to see the impact on the faces of people that come to the festival and realize we're really not only having a good time doing this and learning a wonderful thing, but we're sharing the story of Jesus in an effective way.
Hmm. And your Boar's Head Festival is happening when?
The second weekend in December, so we are gearing up for that, 9th, 10th, 11th, and 12th, the dress rehearsal on the Thursday night, and then performances Friday night, two on Saturday and two on Sunday.
Are tickets still available?
Mostly it's wait now, except for the dress rehearsal. The the tickets go relatively quickly, but a lot of people turn them back in when they're not able to, so we have a waiting list, and most of the time we're able to satisfy people that call in for last-minute tickets.
How goes Advent at Emmanuel St. Charles? Did you have good attendance the first week?
We've been doing something a little unique for us, a non-traditional, more family-focused, experiential Advent service in the afternoon, where it's activity-based. People sit around tables. They have conversations with one another. They do a little project. They make something that they bring forward and hang on some, quote, Christmas trees that we've created from sticks. So our afternoon service has picked up, and then the evening service, we're doing it slightly different time, a little bit more traditional, but different, moved it up a little bit to allow families that can come at that time or not be out as late in the evening, and both attendances were up really well last week.
Well, that's good to hear. Are there some projects that your lay people are involved in the St. Charles community to benefit the community?
Probably the most effective project that we have going now is our Nehemiahs. They're a bunch of retired guys that can do just about anything as carpenters and such. And they're not only doing projects around the church, but they're going to homes where people are have a significant project or they're no longer able to do things or may have financial implications that they can't afford to hire a crew from the community or such. And these guys just do this wonderful, they show up every Thursday morning, they do projects on campus, they do projects off campus, and it's been wonderful for their camaraderie, but just a very hands-on way of helping people. It started off a number of years ago with a fellow came back from a congregation in Tennessee and heard about what they were doing and named it the same project, and we said, well, we'll see what happened. We had a family in the congregation that had a boy with both Down syndrome and autism issues and needed specialized location in the home for his exercises and environment to help him. And they went into that home and helped make all of those kinds of things happen and was a tremendous blessing to the family. But it also launched something that now is doing a lot of good things for
people. And creates opportunities for evangelism and outreach.
Yep, those stories get told. You know, the best evangelism is people telling their story to a friend or neighbor or coworker, and then suddenly they're going, "Well, wow, that's something that's kind of special. Why are they doing that?" And then that connects back to the story of Jesus.
And then that overt faith in action, that gets some attention from the neighborhood, doesn't it?
It does. A lot of people today will not listen to the gospel until they see what its impact has been in your life. So
505-7850-1-800-730-2727. What's your question for Pastor Alan Shade from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in St. Charles? Dateline London this morning. Christians across the United Kingdom look to stand for their faith with the launch of the nationwide Not Ashamed campaign. The campaign is being spearheaded by Christian Concern and has the support of the former Archbishop of Canterbury, Lord Carey. Christian Concern said it wanted the campaign to spark a robust national debate about the place of the Christian faith in modern Britain. They claim that Christianity is under attack in Britain. Is Christianity under attack anywhere today?
Wouldn't you think?
Everywhere.
Everywhere. Where has that not changed? Of course, the issue has been that Christ predicted that for us. In a long section in the Gospel of Matthew that it's going to be our focus for the coming year in our preaching that talks about what they're going to do to me is going to happen to you. Life as a follower of Jesus is not from one pleasure point to another, but picking up and following him and bearing the cross. And if they attacked him, they're going to attack us. We almost should see that as a affirmation that maybe we're actually doing something right when they're persecuting the church. But the not ashamed focus, is that out of Romans 1:16? I assume I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. So That's my confirmation verse, so that brings...
Oh, it is. So that really
nice
hits home.
For me, yes.
Let's go to the phone. We may come back to that topic. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Herman, you're on the air with Pastor Alan Shade.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. Pastor Shade, could you just briefly review the theological significance of the boar's head? I believe the boar's head represents Satan, and it's related to Christ's victory over Satan, and probably originated at a time when people in the Middle Ages were more visually orientated to morality plays in the public square, depicting Bible scenes, statues and paintings in the churches and cathedrals, and so that gave the impetus to try to dramatize the victory of Christ over Satan with this boar's head dinner. Would you kind of give us a little more on that, please?
Actually, I think you're right on track there with it. The boar symbolized evil. When the hunters were able to kill the boar, it gave a celebration because it not only meant that the village was freed from a menace, but it also symbolized the conflict between good and evil and the ultimate good that is arrived or shown to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ, who, ironically, if the boar had to die in order for good to triumph, our Lord Jesus Christ had to die, so the reason why we celebrate his birth is that he came to be the ultimate sacrifice for us. But you're correct. The background of it is the vivid descriptions of what Satan would want to do and how he tried to conquer, and that's portrayed in the festival, and then highlights, of course, with the coming of Christ. And in the last aspect of our festival is that a spotlight shines on the cross of Jesus Christ, and a Yule sprite carries a candle symbolizing the light of the gospel going out into the world. So that whole motif is exactly as you described it.
Thank you very much.
You're very welcome.
Thanks for the call. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. A couple of issues in the news today, Pastor, and one's close to home. The faith of two Illinois legislators leads them to opposite votes on civil unions. We have this report filed with us from Steve Coleman, AP Religion Editor in Washington, D.C.
Salt and Light, I'm Steve Coleman with a closer look. A Chicago pastor who's running for mayor says churches in Illinois should have worked harder to stop the legislature from approving civil unions for gay couples.
I think that the church really is under condemnation for not being political. The Church of Jesus Christ does not speak out enough.
The Reverend James Meeks, who also is a state senator, voted against the bill, but it passed overwhelmingly, and the governor has pledged to sign it into law. State Senator Ricky Hendon voted in favor of civil unions.
Might not believe it, but I'm a Baptist, saved and sanctified, dipped in the holy water when I was 12 years old. I'm going to go to heaven when I die, but I'm going to vote for this bill.
The Reverend Meeks told Chicago's WMBI radio,
I'm running for mayor because I believe that this city needs a light. I believe that we need openness, I believe we need transparency, and I believe that we need godly wisdom.
I'm Steve Coleman.
So my question, Pastor, and I think the key line in that dialogue was, is the church doing enough to speak out? What with the mainstreaming of this alternate lifestyle, they're wearing us down.
They're making a very powerful attempt to do that on lots of levels, some more subtle and some more overt. I guess I'm disappointed in one sense in that this is regarded as a political question when at root it's first and foremost a moral question, and to turn it into a political question is a device to silence people, because a lot of Christians want to have a recognition that churches don't exist primarily to be political influencers, but to silence us and say, oh, this issue is only political. It's not. Mm-hmm. It has nothing to do with morals. It has nothing to do with fundamental understanding of how God created us as male and female. To that, that's a travesty, and in that sense, the pastor is like it. Now, I guess I was disappointed in the radio report in that it talked about this pastor being a Baptist but voting for it, but it gave no explanation as to why he would vote for it, whether he's just a voice of some interest groups or whether he has chosen to abandon his fundamental beliefs or whether he doesn't understand that this is this transcends just Christian boundaries, but it's fundamental natural law that male and female are God's design for marriage, and he needs to stand up for that.
Yeah, and you made a good distinction there. The homosexual agenda took what was a moral issue and turned it into a civil rights issue, and comparing it to civil rights in the 60s.
Very much so. The subtleties that they are managed to using, but that has been a very effective thing both in the media and in the popular mind of America, so that there's a sort of a bait and switch approach that makes it sound like one thing and it becomes a different one, and then people are caught up in the emotions and those kinds of things and never really settle down to look at the fundamental issues.
Mm. You mentioned to me before we began the program that you have an opportunity to do more teaching now. Is that a passion of yours? Do you enjoy teaching?
Yes, very much so. Engaging, one of my favorite things in ministry over the years that I've been in the parish is to teach adult instruction classes, to have people that are coming and asking questions and may not have a very sound basis of what the scriptures are all about, or may have drifted at some point in their life and are finding that spiritual questions are significant and then to them, and then watching them go through the scriptures. And then on another level, it's helping them to sort through, because there's so much that is filtering in the mentality of Americans, the mindset of Americans, or confusion of Americans, and to see things from a truly biblical perspective over against what opinion suggests or what they've been taught in terms of liberty and freedom and personal opinion and individualism, and to have that rub up against the scriptures and the claims of Jesus. It's a fascinating thing, and then to watch them, see them move through it and realize what's been done to their brain as they live in America, and what sin does to the brain, and then try to square it with what the scriptures' claims really are.
People coming up with their own twist on religion and doctrine, and they're rewriting the rules. And
well, it's fundamental American mentality now that the ultimate authority is the individual. Hmm. I will decide what I'm going to believe or accept. You know, the old image of the cafeteria religion where they take what they want and they leave the rest, and it fundamentally says, I don't care what Scripture says, I don't care what God says or what your version of that is, I have to decide for myself. That's the only way to construct a religion with which I can be, which I find meaningful for myself. So you have individuals creating their own religions, and that's a very American kind of mentality, but it's wholly foreign to the Scriptures.
And to the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, isn't it?
Well, since we stand on the Scriptures, yes. Yeah. I was thinking of the end of Matthew's Sermon on the Mount, where the crowds are amazed at what Jesus said, and they don't quibble so much about the content as they do he taught as one having authority. And for Jesus to assert personal authority, his claims of authority as God, flies against. And our stand on the authority of Scripture over against all other sources of authority is a sound and meaningful response to that in a population and generation that's just gone off the deep end.
Does reason play any kind of a role?
A servant role. You know, we can't understand the Scriptures unless we learn rules. Another one of my pet peeves, Americans don't seem to like rules of grammar. Well, that's all fun and games when you make the language do what you want it to do, or deliberately misspell words so that you have your own personal version of that word. But if you're going to understand the Scriptures, the reason has a servant role to learn language and grammar and history and all of those pieces, because if you don't do those, you can't get at the genuine meaning of Scripture.
505-7850-1800-730-2727. Our guest is Pastor Alan Shade from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in St. Charles. So you see this erosion within our culture, I guess.
I suppose that's true in every culture. I heard somebody yesterday talking about comparisons between the Roman disintegration of their culture and American disintegration of our culture. The nature of all cultures is to deteriorate because they're operated by sinful people. And because we're sinful people, we have that deterioration. And as we wrestle and struggle with sin in our world, it leaves its mark. It does its damage. It twists our minds. A lot of what is going on is so far below the conscious level that many of us are incapable of identifying the damage that sin is doing. I can see it in you, mm-hmm. but to see it in myself, yeah. mm-hmm. sin is doing that kind of damage so that I become less clued into and responsively accurate about what damage sin is doing in my own personal life.
We can't see it in the mirror.
No, mm. but that's where the problem is, in the mirror.
And the law is the mirror, right?
Yes, yes. Mm-hmm. It again, if you want to have a realistic picture, you can't leave out the role that sin has and the damage that it is doing and the damage that sin does to the mind, so you just can't trust your own mind. You need an outside, more reliable source, which is Scripture alone.
Uh-huh. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Good morning. You're on the air with Pastor Alan Shade.
Oh, good, and thank you for taking my call. How are you guys doing?
Good, thank you.
Well, thanks.
My question has to do with Tommy. I was listening earlier to a lady that said sometimes people don't know what a Tommy is, and it was confusing to me, too, because I heard, and I'm just going to speak in generalities, I heard that there was a preacher, and he said... that it had to do with polygamy, and he said he got caught cheating on his wife, and he told the followers that God told him, you know, to do that rather than him saying, okay, I sinned, you know, against God. He tried to get out of the sin by saying that God told him to take another wife or something like that. And when you think about, when you talk about atonement, sometimes people get confused, because, they mix up atonement with, reparation or restitution or making amends. And, when Jesus atoned, it's different than if, and then the preacher talked about a blood atonement. He said there was something about one of the wives ran away, and so they wanted to get a blood atonement. You know, they wanted to kill her. But my understanding is that the blood atonement that Jesus made had to do with the two covenants, the one in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, because of sin, you know, the priest would make atonement. Right?
Can you sort that out for us, Pastor Shade?
Okay. But now in the new covenant, Jesus makes the atonement. And the hold on just a second. Bear with me, please. I have two books here in front of me. In the old covenant, the consciousness of the worshipers were accusing them. And so the priest offered, you know, a blood atonement for that. However, in the new covenant, Jesus offers his own blood as a perfect sacrifice for everyone, not just for, you know, the Jewish people.
So if we
if we
hone this question down, would it be, is there any role of atonement in our lives, or does Jesus take care of it all? Is that what you're asking?
My understanding, and I just want to make sure that it's correct, is that I am not able in and of myself to make an atonement. No human being is able to make an atonement to God.
That would be correct.
Right.
You'd have to talk about the full and final atonement, and it is a blood atonement. It's a redemption that only the blood of Jesus Christ was able to pay the price of what my sin, our sin, has done. and only through Christ are we able to be restored to our Heavenly Father, because the divine justice demanded that atonement be made.
For sin, yes. Exactly.
Now, I'm not sure I'm completely in accord with what you're talking about, the covenants. The Old Testament uses the sacrificial system as a way to educate and to prepare people to realize that any atonement that was made by an animal sacrifice or grain sacrifice or any of that kind, it was always preliminary and only a shadow of the real atonement that was going to be made finally and fully in Christ.
So, like that, symbolic?
Yes. God accepted those in view of the fact that ultimately Christ would come and he would pay the final price. So forgiveness was given in view of an atonement that Christ would make when he finally came into the world in the fullness of time, as Paul says in Galatians.
And it's my understanding that if you look, when you look at the Old and the New Covenants, the Old Testament and then into the New Testament, symbolically speaking, the atonement in the Old Testament was like, for example, if a person needed a life jacket and they were drowning and you showed them a picture of a life jacket rather than giving them a life jacket, Jesus is a life jacket. But in the Old Testament, the priests were only able to symbolically do that, whereas Jesus is able to do...
I'm not sure I'm comfortable with the direction that's going, because the person who set up the covenant in the Old Testament was not the priest or not the people. God created that system. So, well, but Moses got a direct command from God to establish that sacrificial system for the people. And in light of what God created, he gave to the people forgiveness of sins. Their forgiveness wasn't in doubt, or their forgiveness wasn't merely symbolic. It was real, but it was based on the future atonement that Christ would make. So it was real forgiveness.
When you go back to the Old Testament in Numbers, for instance, Numbers chapter 21, even before that, the death of Aaron and all, chapter 20 and 21, the atonement was intended to induce repentance and trust through the act of kindness in Numbers 28. But the atonement that Jesus gives is different. Am I right?
The difference is in between a foretaste or prophecy and fulfillment. Adam, the atonement that was provided, that Aaron served as a priest for, was God-given and planned, but it was always anticipating that Jesus would come. So if there had been no Jesus, God wouldn't have accepted the sacrifices made in the Old Testament. But because there is Christ, God did accept those sacrifices. They were real, they were part of God's plan, and they were intended to be gospel assurance of people's full and free forgiveness based on sacrifice. Not from within them, but on a sacrifice that ultimately Christ would make on the cross.
Okay, so we want to, so the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross supersedes the Old Testament.
Fulfills.
Oh, it fulfills, right. It fulfills, exactly. Thank you very much.
Thank you. Thanks for the question. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll continue with Ask the Pastor after a quick time out here on the Bible Study, Ask the Pastor.
I'm Dale Meyer. Did you ever wonder what kind of pastor or deaconess will serve the good news to your children, grandchildren, and the coming generations? Prospective pastors and deaconesses regularly come to Concordia Seminary to consider careers in the Lord's service. Please pray for them. And please encourage young people you know to consider the ministry for their life's work. Thank you. Concordia.
Are you living the life that God created uniquely for you? The Calling, a new book from Concordia Publishing House by Dr. Kurt Sinski, offers Christ's help in 8 strategies for living a significant life that best serves our families, friends, community, and God. Concordia Publishing House at cph.org.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Kelly Klinger was once a backup singer for Britney Spears. In her early 20s, Kelly had 2 abortions. Now, when the issue of abortion comes up, she's often flooded with memories of the deaths of her unborn children. Kelly said, "Just when I think I've pushed the memories far enough behind that they won't catch up with me, there they are again." She describes feeling paralyzing self-hatred and suffocating guilt. Kelly has an answer to those who say abortion isn't a big deal. She said, "I know what I saw. I know what I feel. I will never be the same." Millions of women and men who have made a decision to abort their unborn child can relate to Kelly's feelings. If you're one of them, contact me at lifeissues.org. We'll get you the help you need to heal.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Count the Cost. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. The armed forces will likely lose some of their chaplains if gays are allowed to serve openly. That's what Pentagon General Counsel Jay Johnson told the Senate Armed Services Committee.
There are definitely some pretty strong views within the chaplain community. I would not for a minute assume that if the law were repealed, every single chaplain would stay in the military. I think we should assume that we may lose some of our chaplains.
In Muslim-majority Indonesia, police say they foiled an attack on Christian worshippers. A police official says 5 homemade bombs were found in the mouth of a cave where hundreds of worshippers were due to gather late Thursday. 2 similar bombs were found at a nearby police post. The explosives were gasoline-filled bottles linked to detonators and timers. Indonesia has a history of religious tolerance, but an extremist Islamic fringe has become more violent in recent years. I'm Steve Coleman.
How many times have you wanted to ask your pastor a question, but he was unavailable? Well, the next broadcast of Law and Gospel is an open mic Friday, during which you can ask any theological question at all. It could be about gays in the military, atheistic attacks against the Christian faith, or anything else that you might have on your mind.
Weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio.
Portions of KFUO Radio's programming day made possible by Absopure Water Company. Absopure features natural spring water and emphasizes environmentally friendly bottles using recycled plastic. Founded in 1908, learn more at absopure.com. absopure.com. We continue with Ask the Pastor. Pastor Alan Shade in the studio taking your calls. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Chuck Rathert returns on Monday to the Bible study after a well-deserved vacation. Let's talk to David, Pastor. David, you're on the air. Good morning.
Good morning. How's it going with you guys?
Hey, okay.
I'm calling in regards to celibacy and where Paul seemed to have been unmarried, and he kind of admonished people that the unmarried person cares for the things that belongs to the Lord, how he may please the Lord, but if you're married, your interests are divided. And my question is, how can a man who is a pastor say he has 3, 4, 5 children? I know that presents a big problem. How does he take care of a church, and his family, plus a church, and be a pastor of a local church? That just seems like it's your interests are divided. I just don't understand how a man could do that. So I can listen on the radio, if that's okay.
Okay, or you can stand by. You might have a follow-up.
All right.
We probably have about 3 hours worth of opportunity for discussion on this, because it's been a lively question between Protestant churches and the Roman Catholic Church over the years as they express concerns about what's happened in the priesthood and the impact on priests. One of the things that's changed in the 30-some years that I've been in the ministry is that when we came out, there were a lot of voices that said for a pastor, his first commitment is to the congregation, and wife and family had to realize that they took second place. So if there was church stuff that had to be done, the wife had to make do and so on. And a much more balanced approach that is helped the seminary students and young pastors to understand that by being married and by having the right priorities of their family, they live a model that is very healthy for their congregation. So in a sense, when a pastor is a good husband, when a pastor is a good father, he really is living out his pastoral vocation, because he's helping the families, the men and the women of his congregation, to see how you live a vocation that is dedicated to Christ. So in a sense, they often understand their counseling ministry, their teaching ministry, their preaching ministry, their evangelism ministry more effectively because they have a good wife, because they are involved in talking to children about what it means to follow Jesus, and their living experiences make them more effective as pastors. And oftentimes, it helps them also to set priorities more effectively. You know, I came from a generation where a lot of pastors were workaholics. They didn't take days off. They thought, well, if I put in 70 to 80 hours a week, I'm really being a good pastor. If a guy puts in 60 to 50 or 40 hours a week, he's not being as good a pastor. And we got so caught up in some of that culture of efficiency in the ministry and sacrifice, that we sort of thought, well, maybe I must be Jesus, because when I sacrifice my life, I'm really being a good pastor. Well, maybe that's not a very good model to be doing for the congregation. So oftentimes the relationship with a wife where she is a helpmeet, where she really is a perfect complement that God has given, enables a pastor to be make better choices in terms of ministry and be a better example to his flock.
So you feel that you can relate better?
Yeah, oftentimes you can. I've always wondered how the Roman Catholic priest is able to do some of the counseling of families, or to relate effectively to people that have problems in their marriage relationships when he has not been able to have that fulfillment. And to follow up on your passage from Scripture too, remember the support that Paul gave for Peter and the other apostles who did have wives and who were in that relationship. His concerns for the apostolic ministry and for his role of being under threat and under duress and often facing imprisonment and perhaps death, Those made his choice an appropriate one. But if he did not have the gift of celibacy and the gift of being able to live that life, then he knew that he had the opportunity, the right, and the privilege of Christian marriage if God had given him the woman that would have lived with that situation.
Well, it seems like on the follow-up, it seems like to me, the way I would look at it, that either the family or the church would suffer somehow. If you're saying you put your family in second place, does that lead to a lot of divorce? Does that lead to a lot of the children? You're saying the wife takes care of the children, but I've always thought the father was more of a discipliner. I'm just trying to figure out how you can take care of a church with hundreds of people and then children and a wife. It seems like the responsibility would be so much.
Well, another piece of this is that we did have a model of pastoral care for many years where the pastor was the only guy in the congregation that was caring for people. You know, almost that, well, if somebody is ill or somebody's in the hospital or somebody needs an educator or something like that, only the pastor can do that. If the Lydia Society, if the Women's Society or Dorcas Society or whatever it's called in particular places, if a women's group was having a meeting and they needed devotion, only the pastor can do that, kind of concept that really denied that the whole congregation is filled with people who are gifted by God to do ministry and to love other people. So some of this has simply been a healthier understanding that the pastor is an equipper, but he is not the one who does all of the ministry. He is there to train and equip God's people for the work of ministry, Ephesians 4, 10, and 11, and that they are called to do, and not to turn them into spectators while he does the ministry. So, again, there are balances that we're trying to bring back into the middle, and correctives that always go a little bit overboard, and we're always in the process of trying to bring it back into harmony.
Okay, well, appreciate it.
Thanks for the call, David. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Alan Shade, a couple of weeks ago, the Time Magazine article was all about, is marriage obsolete? Perhaps you remember. Apparently, folks of all ages are cohabiting more and more, but especially the younger generations, the 20-somethings, early 30-somethings. My question for you is, you come in contact with the parents of these, what I'll call kids. What's the impact on them? Well, some of these kids went through our Lutheran schools.
A lot of them did go through our Lutheran schools, and then they went off to universities, or they spent a lot of time watching television or listening to music or going to movies and succumbed to a lot of distorted pictures. A lot of parents are afraid that if they take too strong a stand against that activity on the part of the young people, they're going to drive them away, and they're going to lose the opportunity for any kind of relationship with their children and such. So that it is a phenomenally complicated problem. The issue is still such that if all what we're called to do is to teach the biblical pattern and the wisdom of God, and help people also to realize, and I usually do it in somewhat of a facetious approach. I ask people, who do you think is smarter, me or God? And that doesn't take long for people to figure out God is smarter. Well, if God really is wiser, if God really is perfect, loving, when he asks us to do something or he builds a model, we learn to trust him on the basis of what Christ has done, that's a pretty good model.
Mm-hmm. And you know, that's the one question that wasn't answered in all of the talk and all of the literature that was published about that issue. What's the impact on parents? Do we have a generation of parents grieving over this behavior?
We do have a number of parents, a lot of parents that are in grief mode about that, or because they're older and they gain wisdom from the scriptures and from life. They realize the dangers, the damages, the complications that are arising out of that, and they're fearful of what it's going to cost their children to try to put life back together when some of those consequences smack them in the face. It's painful.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Ellen wants to follow up on David's phone call. Hi, Ellen.
Oh, hello. Good morning.
Thanks for calling.
You're very welcome. You know, I just was thinking as I listened to David, a lot of people, I just learned this a few years ago, like in the Catholic Church, I have many lovely Catholic friends. They don't allow the priest to marry. Well, you would know the date, the pastor, but I think it got to be about 1,000 years after the Lord ascended that they decided priests couldn't be married anymore. It was strictly a political thing because their children were inheriting church property, and they never based it on scripture, but then after that they said, well, it's because you're married to the bride of Christ and all that sort of thing. And Luther wrote so much about the priesthood of believers, and with all respect to the office of the ministry, I always think in terms of there's no status symbols in the kingdom of heaven, and the ground around the cross is level, and we're supportive of our pastors, but we all should get out there and share the faith and do whatever we can. But if you do know when they came into that rule about married priests, I'd appreciate hearing the date, but I was surprised at how long they allowed priests to marry, and I'll hang up and listen to your comment.
Thanks, Ellen. What do you know about that, Pastor?
Not a great deal, unfortunately. The general knowledge, but you'd have to call one of the seminary profs to ask for more specifics. Whether the property issue was a significant part of that change, I can't answer. She is correct that there were wide varieties of implementation of that rule against married priests that didn't fall into the church or come into the church until centuries after the time of Christ. So certainly it was not the norm in the early years of the church.
Well, you want to see what Wikipedia says?
Well, since Wikipedia is something that people can edit as they feel free to do, I'm not sure that would be a reliable source, but it take you in one direction.
We won't go there. We won't go there then. That's fine.
Thank you.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. What other questions are you getting from the folks that are really seeking some answers in this culture that come to you, and which really takes some courage, doesn't it?
I think the probably the most common situation that is presented to us and an opportunity that God gives us is that young parents are enormously concerned about what they are passing on to their children and giving them some kind of a solid foundation, realizing that in many ways they are ill-equipped to provide the children answers of values and morals. Now, granted, many times they are looking simply for moral guidance and not necessarily sound biblical guidance, and to connect those together in a useful way is hard. But at least they treasure their children so much, and they want to have help in passing on to those children something that they don't fully grasp at this point. So there is an openness there, and oftentimes what their children are learning in school becomes the door opener and the heart opener, and we're able to have baptisms of children that are in the school, or we're able to have families that participate in an adult instruction experience of some kind, because they want to know what's being told their children. But secondly, they start to realize that there's some things there that have not been a part of their life.
Mm. Do you follow trends in the church?
Pretty much have to if we're going to communicate effectively with the people that come. Yes.
What are some of the trends you see today?
I think the trend of tolerance that has become a part of a political football in America today, and that seems to be politically correct, so they're struggling to figure out what to be tolerant of and what not to be tolerant of, and they're struggling. The typical postmodern kinds of questions are there, the concept of absolutes, things that are real, and as I alluded to before, the issue of personal opinion, that it's not uncommon to have individuals that are not yet 30 years old, maybe not even 25 years of age, that are very certain that their personal opinion is the top peg of authority, and everything else has to bow to that. So if you get an authoritarian kind of pastor who thinks the Bible has to speak as the final answer to questions, they're oftentimes aghast that we would have that kind of mentality about things in modern America.
Mm. St. Charles County is known for being conservative.
True.
Generally votes Republican. Do people that attend Emmanuel Lutheran Church see things in terms of black and white? Are they more conservative?
If you're talking about folks that have their roots in the church and have been part of that the Christian culture for a long time, I think they are much more grounded in solid biblical values, and sometimes that has a political application that may or may not be well thought through, but it is a much more conservative area, and they have the work ethic and they have their personal responsibility ethic that has gone, kind of been enmeshed in much of the American culture of 25 to 30 years ago. Sometimes it's refreshing, and sometimes it's kind of we're trying to see whether we really are living in the year 2010 or whether we've stepped back in time a while. But they realize there's a lot of good things that have been passed on in previous generations that they're connected to. Family connections are still enormously important in the St. Charles County community, and that's a beautiful thing to watch. A lot of families that are rootless or disconnected from a previous generation, that is something that is more the exception than the norm in the St. Charles area.
And you expressed earlier that these parents are concerned about the culture and whether or not they can do the job, fending off the culture and teaching their kids what's right.
See, in modern American society, a lot of times the grandparents are having to step in to be the central caregiver for children. Divorce happens, or prison happens, or drugs and alcohol happens, or disintegration of the mind happens, and grandparents are stepping in to be the primary caregiver for a lot of children, mm-hmm. or they are in enormously critical to that process in children's lives. Now, that's really an old-fashioned value that, you'd have two or three generations living in very close proximity, and they cared for each other, and they stepped in just as a matter of routine. Well, that has been lost in a lot of places in the United States, but it's very refreshingly strong in our community, and we see wonderful things coming from it.
Mm. You mentioned earlier that sometimes in life, more than once, people will drift away from the church. What's the dynamic that's going on there? How does that happen?
Well, what I was directing my thoughts to was the second drift, and that's one that I have a concern for. And we know a lot about and talk a lot about and maybe waste a lot of energy on the drift where kids that are going into their teen years, going off to college, getting their early careers, they tend to not find the church to be a place where they really have a strong connection to. And then when they have children and they start thinking about passing on things to the children or raising them up appropriately, they come back. But there's a second drift when the kids get through school and the grandparents maybe have a little bit more freedom that they haven't had. They may have a little bit more affluence. They've been told of what the dream is to be for Americans that are traveling and doing all sorts of wonderful things. And sometimes that encourages or creates a disconnect from the church. And occasionally we as churches are not responding to that in a significant way because we talk with great fervor about the importance of reaching youth and the future of the church is youth and such, and we forget that there are lots and lots of adults and seniors that are in great need of community, of support, and of focus on the values of Christ, and we're sometimes missing that opportunity.
Mm. So the folks in their post-empty nest years need some attention.
They do. Well, they need a relationship with Christ that's on a solid foundation to help them deal with all kinds of issues that seniors have and that families with senior members have. And if the church is not there, then we're missing a golden opportunity to help the people do it in an effective way.
That's one of the trends you're watching these days, huh?
It is. Mm.
That's Pastor Alan Shade. I want to thank you for being with us today.
Our pleasure.
Thanks for driving all the way in, too. Good to have you here in person. Blessings.
Not that far. Yeah.
It seems far to me. Have a great Boar's Head Christmas Festival. We'll keep plugging away at it for you. All right. It's been a good week on Ask the Pastor. Chuck Rather returns on Monday. Thank you for listening. I'm Paul Clayton. Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.